Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, First Class, Grace Orientation, 18 September, 2011.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word, and therefore open the word of God first of all to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, and we are in a special for an interim period here till we start a new book. And this special is on grace and grace orientation. 1 Peter chapter 5. And in preparation to worship our Lord, it is our custom in this local church to spend the first few moments in silent prayer. And that's understanding some very important truths of Scripture. The Bible says that God loved the world so much that He gave His uniquely born Son, that whosoever believes in Him will never perish but have everlasting life. And that passage of Scripture, we have a hope that the whole world has. God loved the world so much, not just America, not just a certain race or a certain people, but God loved the whole world so much that He gave His Son. He sent His eternal Son from heaven to earth on that first Christmas. Purpose was to go to a cross. His mission, to solve a problem that the whole world has. And the whole world has a problem. And that problem is sin. Now, there are a lot of religions in the world. When I was at Washington State University, one of the things we were doing was studying in one of the classes, all the religions of the world. And there were guest speakers that were coming in and speaking. And one thing that is true about every religion in the world is that none of them solve man's problem of sin. Not one religion in the world solves man's problem of sin. But Christianity is not a religion. It's a personal relationship with the living God, Jesus Christ, entered into by faith in Him. And only Jesus Christ has solved man's problem of sin. It was the Father who designed the cross and Operation Grace. It was the Father who sent His Son from heaven to earth to take on true humanity, to go to that cross. It was the Father who gathered up all the sins of the world and imputed them to His eternal Son on the cross. And it was the Father who judged all of the world's sins in Christ on the cross. And only Jesus Christ is the only one who has ever solved the world's problem of sin. And the only hope that the world has is Jesus Christ. Not any other religion. The only hope that anyone in the world has is Jesus Christ, because He's the only one who has solved the world's problem of sin. Having solved the world's problem of sin, God is free to offer a gift, and that gift is eternal life to anyone, any place, anywhere, who simply believes in Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And at that very instant of faith in Christ, God the Holy Spirit takes you, and He enters you into union with Christ. And that really defines what Christianity is. It's not a religion. It is a personal relationship with the living God, Jesus Christ, entered into by faith in Him. And at that very second of faith in Christ, God imputes to you His righteousness, declares you justified, vindicated, and He imputes to you the gift of eternal life, qualifying you to live with Him forever and ever. And once you're in union with Christ, you have eternal security, and that's the grace of God. We don't earn it, we don't deserve it, but our salvation depends upon who and what Christ is and not who and what we are. At the very same time, you're entered into fellowship with God in time, characterized by the filling of the Spirit. You can never lose your salvation. That is the grace of God. You can get out of fellowship. That's one of the easiest things to do. It's sinning after salvation, and it might be a mental attitude sin, might be a sin of the tongue, might be an overt sin. But whatever category of personal sins you commit, you do lose fellowship with God. The Bible says you're carnal, you're fleshly, you're operating according to this old sin nature rather than according to God the Holy Spirit. And everything that the sin nature produces is minus R, unrighteousness. That's in contrast to God, who is plus R, absolute righteousness. And that creates a contradiction. A holy and a righteous God cannot, and he does not, fellowship with you as a believer when there is unrighteousness in your soul. Personal sins defile the soul of the believer. So God demands that the soul be cleansed. And that cleansing is by grace. 1 John 1:9, God's problem-solving device for sin in our life after salvation. If we confess our sins, and the word confess is homologeo, in the Greek it means to name it, to cite it, to admit it, to acknowledge it. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, thereby restoring us to fellowship with Him, which is the filling of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. So here's the power to live the spiritual life. Here's the power to learn the Word of God, and that's why we're here. So in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we are constantly amazed at your magnificent grace. And the very fact that we are even here this morning is a demonstration of who and what you are. And as we assemble now to worship you through the study of your word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, football is here. Yay! And I mean football, not foosball. Football, real football, American football, blocking and tackling, hitting people. That's here. That's good. Love it. And the longest winning streak in college football ended. Auburn ended. It should have ended the week before from Utah State. I'm kind of worried about Auburn. They almost lost. They should have lost to Utah State. And who is Utah State? And then they did lose to Clemson, and Clemson looked pretty good. And BYU got clobbered by Utah. And the good thing about that game was that somebody's going to lose. And I was really happy about that. And UNLV had the first home game. And I'll be honest with you, I have tickets, and I didn't know if I wanted to go watch this or not because they got killed in Wisconsin, slaughtered up in Pullman at Washington State University. I mean, they just got annihilated in both games. And they were playing Hawaii, who has a very good team, had beaten Colorado, has a Heisman Trophy candidate for quarterback, and they're coming in town with a potent offense, and we've been giving up like 70 points a game. And do I want to go to that? But Luke's playing football, and Zachy's all interested in football, and I thought, man, we got to go, and it'll be a good training tool. And Luke can go, and he can watch those snaps, because Luke's a long snapper. He can watch those snaps. I tell you, we went to the last game. Luke absolutely snapped that ball back like a bullet, spiral all the way back to the guy for the extra point. The only problem was it was about up here, and it's hard to kick it when the ball is there. But, man, he snapped that thing back there. Spiral. Beautiful. Now we just got to lower it 6 feet, and it'll be just perfect. So I thought, we'll take the boys, and we'll get down there, and I'll have them watch these long snappers, and watch them on the extra points, and watch them on the field goals, and pay attention what you do after you snap it, and the blocking and all that. I said, I know we're just going to get slaughtered. I know it. We won! UNLV beat Hawaii. I had to read the newspaper article. I got online. We don't get the newspaper. I got online. I had to read the article. And the guy who wrote it, it was incredulous. He said that they had a defense came out of nowhere. And that's right. It was a miracle. Being there at that game was like watching Moses part the Red Sea. It was absolutely amazing. I'm sitting there, The opening kickoff, UNLV wanted the ball first, so they got the ball, and they didn't even get a first down, and they had to punt, and but the bad snap, it was a bad punt, almost blocked. It only went about 30 yards, but the guy fumbled the punt. UNLV got the ball back. We got the ball back about up in the 40 now. We're from the 20 to the 40. That was a way over kick. But we got the ball back. And then we drive down and we kick a field goal. We're at 3-0. Well, we're ahead. I didn't think we'd ever be ahead. We're ahead, 3-0. Okay, let's go home. And we stayed and dadgum, we stopped him. And we got the ball on the 20-yard line again. And the first play, handoff to Tim Cornette, 35. And he cuts through the line, breaks to the left, goes to the sideline. He's running down, outruns everybody. 80-yard touchdown run right in front of us. I almost jumped over and ran along with him. Unbelievable. 80-yard touchdown run, 10-0. Holy crap. Now, I used to think there wasn't any such thing as holy crap. No, Derek used to always say that, holy crap, holy crap. I said, Derek, there's no such thing as holy crap. I don't like you saying it. And we happened to have a football player, UNLV football player there at our house when I said that. And he says, Pastor Olson, he says, all due respect, sir, he says, there is holy crap. And I said, how's that? How's that, Joe Anawar? He said, well, didn't Jesus poo-poo? I stand corrected. There is. I never thought about it, but there is holy crap. Dadgummit. I've been out of line all along. But it was unique holy crap. And don't think any of you have it. And it's 10-0, and then it's 17-0, and then it's 17-7 in halftime. And now you have to understand, this is supposed to, the quarterback is a Heisman Trophy candidate. They announced that before the game, and I go, holy crap. We're going to get slaughtered. And they only got 290 yards total offense. This was a defense that's been giving up almost 600 yards a game. Only allowed Hawaii 290 total and only 6 yards rushing. For the whole game, they only got 6 yards rushing. Where'd these guys come from? And you know, we saw before the game started, the Hawaii, we're right in front of the Hawaii team, and they are the Hawaii Rainbow Warriors. And they all had their helmets out, and they turned toward us, and they all went into this trance. And then, I'm sitting there watching, and they're all doing this together. Holy crap. We're playing a demon-possessed team here. Well, that was the best thing that they did in the whole game right there. They should have taken a picture of that. They were all together. They were on target on that one. And then the second half started, and we kick off on the second half to them and go down. The guy's running. We go down. Nail the guy. Fumbles the ball. We get the ball. First play after we recover the ball in the opening kickoff of the second half, Philip Payne. Runs a deep route, quarterback, Herring Gruff back, throws it. Triple coverage in the end zone, jumps up, catches it, pulls it down. Touchdown, first play. Holy crap. 24-7. It was final score could have been 40-14. Could have been. We put all of our subs in the last few minutes, and the last touchdown was with all of our subs in. It was really 40-14. They look good. It was the first time I've been in a Rebel game and could cheer for the offense, for the defense, for the special team, for everybody, all the time. And there's a guy behind me. He turned and he tapped me. He goes, "Man, we haven't been able to cheer like this in a long time." I go, "I know. I'm not going to have any voice for teaching the Bible tomorrow." Well, not too bad. And I was doing my, you know, I'm real dainty when I go to the game. You know, I don't make a lot of noise. People that sit in front of us in the last few years, they didn't renew their tickets. They all have, all wear hearing aids now anyway. So it was beautiful football. And I'm so happy for the coach, Houck, because I like it. Montana, University of Montana, Grizzly, and now he's a UNLV coach. Man, they came light years in improvement, light years. And they were fun to watch. Man, I'm glad I was there. And like I said, I walked out of there. What was this? What happened? It was amazing. It was a miracle. Right here in the desert. So that's always fun. Anyway, there's some great football coming up. I tell you what, watch out. This Rebel team is starting to learn how to play football. All right. Now, one of the greatest things in God's plan and God's policy and God's word that He has for us is a word called grace. In the Greek, it looks like this. Charis. We translate it grace. And that is what God is. You want to know God's policy and God's plan and God, the way God operates toward mankind, His creation? That's it, grace. There's a lot of definitions of it, unmerited favor. I like the fact that it's God doing all the work, not you. You don't work your way into heaven. You don't work your way back into fellowship with God. You don't work your way into blessing from God. It's just grace. God graces us out because of who and what He is, not who and what we are. And that's something that's totally foreign to the human mind and human viewpoint thinking. Human viewpoint thinking doesn't operate in grace, doesn't understand grace, doesn't think grace, but God does. And this is what God wants us to think. He wants us to think grace and live grace, and we're saved by grace. Spirituality is by grace. Spiritual maturity is by grace. Glorifying God is by grace. God even disciplines us in grace. He disciplines us in grace because he wants to pour out the highest and best of blessing for us. So when we're going the wrong way and ready to fall over the cliff, why, he doesn't want us to go the wrong way and fall over the cliff. He wants to pour out the greatest and the highest and the best for you. And so in grace, he takes us aside and disciplines us because he loves us. If he didn't love us, he wouldn't do it. But he does. And that's the Greek word, and then there's a Hebrew word that looks like this. It's Cain, that's C-H-E-N, and that's the Hebrew word for grace. And we're studying that in our Tuesday night class, but this week is unusual because we moved it up to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. So this week it'll be the Monday night class. In Psalm 37, and one of the characteristics of the winner believer is that he keeps on being oriented to grace. The winner in the plan of God keeps on being oriented to grace. But you know what? We just don't see very many grace-oriented believers. But we're living in times of apostasy and times of degeneracy. And when you live in those kinds of times, there is very little of the spiritual life. There are very few believers functioning by the spiritual skills, the filling of the Spirit, metabolization of the Word of God, consistently and faithfully learning and believing God's Word, executing God's will, plan, and purpose for your life. You just don't have very many believers doing that. And so there's very little grace orientation. There's a lot of arrogance. We got a lot of pride and a lot of arrogance among believers, but we don't have a lot of grace orientation. But this is what God wants you to have. And so on this special, this interim study until we get into our next book, we are looking at grace. And we're looking at it through one of the believers you probably wouldn't choose. You probably say, well, let's look and see what Paul has to teach about this, because Paul is one of the great writers of the New Testament, and he certainly understood grace and taught grace and lived grace. But we're not looking at Paul here. We're looking at another one of the apostles, Peter. And the reason why I chose Peter and some of the things, because Peter failed totally on this regard. And then he got braced by the apostle Paul and straightened out. And then he came to understand and orient to grace in a very phenomenal way. Peter went all the way from legalism to maximum grace orientation, and he is the one I wanted to look at. Because a lot of us as believers have had problems in the past of failing in grace, but so did Peter. But by the time he wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he had come all the way. I love that. How far are we going? All the way. When we used to live in Buffalo, I'd go jogging out around. I could jog around there. Nobody lived out there. No houses out there. Now you can't do anything there because it's a ball build up. But at that point in time, it was desert. And I just ran on dirt road, and I was coming by this one. I always come by this one guy's place, and it was just one of the rare. That house had been there since Methuselah. It had been there a long time, and there's a guy rocking on his out down point. And there were turkeys that would all he had turkeys, and they would gobble when I come by. I don't know what that means, but. And it's about 70 yards set in. And I'm jogging, and all of a sudden I hear, "Hustle again!" I almost thought I realized I had this shirt on. all the way. We're going. I go, all the way! Hoo-ah! He goes, sitting on his rocking chair. And that's what Peter did. He went all the way. He went all the way in learning grace and orienting to grace. And he became a hero that glorified God to the maximum. And it was so important to him that he ended both of his epistles talking about this. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, in the last half of the verse, he says, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And he gives that command. Well, this is how he concludes it, the epistle. This is the true grace of God. I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Then he wrote 2 Peter, and at the end of 2 Peter, he concludes once again, but grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So he concludes both epistles emphasizing grace. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Grow up. Grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, stand for a minute, imperative mood command. Grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, imperative mood command. As far as Peter was concerned, this is it. We really need to get this. Now, when Peter wrote these epistles, he had already come a long, long way. And he had developed a fantastic grace orientation. In 1 Peter 5:12, the reason why he gives this command to stand firm in the true grace of God is because he did not stand firm in the true grace of God. And this was one of his major spiritual failures in the past. Peter did not stand firm in the true grace of God, and he left Jerusalem. It started out, the early church, the center of everything was in Jerusalem. And all the big mucky mucks were there, and spiritual leaders. And then the Apostle Paul started his ministry up in Antioch. And word spread that, man, there is something amazing going on in Antioch, and these Gentiles... Paul has this ministry to the Gentiles, and it's absolutely off the chart. It's fantastic. And Peter had heard about this, and he says, I got to go up and see what's going on. So he left Jerusalem and went on up to Antioch to see what was going on there in Paul's ministry. Paul, his number two in command was Barnabas, and they were just having this tremendous ministry, giving the gospel, the grace gospel, Gentiles believing in Christ, growing in the Word, growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Wow, it was awesome. And Peter gets up there, and he sees it, and he goes, wow, this is awesome. And when Peter first got there, no problem. He understood grace, because the Lord had already given him a special lesson on grace, and that the Gentiles and the Jews were now one in union with Christ. We're in the new dispensation, the church age, and now we have a new spiritual species, royal family of God, in union with Christ. Jew and Gentile are one in union with Christ. And he got a special Bible lesson on that. And he got there, and he had grace, and he knew grace. And he met these believers, and most of them were Gentiles, and they wanted Paul to join him, or Peter to join him. And he did, and he had a great time with them. Somebody get Gene a drink of water. You brought your juice? You got... What is that, 80 proof or what is it? Did Barb give you that special juice she got? And so they would have Peter join them, and Peter did, and he had a ball. And they go, first of all, this didn't happen that often down in Jerusalem. You didn't see Jews going out and spending time and associating with Gentile believers. That just didn't happen. They were not circumcised. So a lot of times they felt they weren't even saved. They weren't following, they were eating unclean things. They were eating pork. They were having bacon and eggs and ham and eggs for breakfast. Can't do that. They were going out, they were getting some fresh seafood in. They were having oysters on the half shell. You can't do that. They were having lobster and clams and shrimp, and you can't eat all that. Not in Jerusalem, that wasn't going on. But up there in Antioch, everybody was going out, oh man, let's go. Surf and turf. And Peter joining him, and he's having a ball. And he's having bacon and eggs and ham and eggs and double up the ham. Yeah. Right. And he's sitting and having a great time with these uncircumcised Gentiles. But they were believers in Jesus Christ. And then word got back that, hey, you better go up and check on Peter because he's hanging out with the Gentiles up there. So a bunch of legalistic Judaizers left Jerusalem to check on Peter, see what he was doing. And when they got there, Peter changed his modus operandi. And he separated from all the Gentiles and wouldn't associate with them, wouldn't have anything to do with them. Stopped going out and eating with them, stopped eating these unclean food from the Old Testament. He started living a totally different way once these Judaizers and legalists from Jerusalem showed up. And the word got to Paul, and Paul's the head of this whole thing, and Paul started gathering facts. And when he gathered the facts and was convinced that Peter was functioning in legalism, and not only was he functioning in legalism, but he was leading a bunch of the other believers there into legalism. In fact, he had led Paul's number two man, Barnabas, into legalism. It was affecting Paul's whole ministry. And by the way, you get a little legalism in a local church, it'll destroy a local church. A little leaven of legalism will leaven the whole lump and destroy the whole church. And Paul knew that. And so, Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Cephas, and Cephas is another biblical name for Peter, but when Peter came into Antioch, I opposed him face to face because he stood condemned. This is Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Peter came into Antioch, I opposed him face to face because he stood condemned. I love, first of all, I just love the whole thing. I like the way Paul does things. He doesn't do it behind someone's back. He just dealt with Peter face to face, man to man, eye to eye. He opposed him face to face because Peter stood condemned. He was operating in legalism. He had left the grace of God and become a legalistic believer. Not only that, he had become an aggressor believer. He was leading other believers into legalism. He was starting to affect the entire ministry in Antioch with his legalism. And it had to stop, and it had to stop now. And so Paul dealt with Peter face to face. And by the way, was Paul right in doing this? Yes. Did Paul act in grace when he did this? Absolutely. This was the grace of God and grace orientation. Paul is 100% right in everything he did here, and Peter knew it afterwards that Paul was 100% right. By the way, Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Peter came into Antioch, I opposed him face to face because he stood condemned. Now, there's one thing I want to stop right here. Peter's out of line. He has become a legalist. He's left grace for legalism. He's no longer oriented to the grace of God. He did not stand firm in the grace of God. He left it. He's now leading other believers astray into legalism. Paul's number two man, Barnabas, has been led astray into legalism. And so Paul opposed him face to face. And this is the grace of God. But at this point, I want to stop a moment. And I want to look at a part of Peter's greatness. I want to look at a part of Peter's greatness. One of the reasons why Peter made it to spiritual maturity and became a great believer is because he learned from rebuke. He learned from discipline. You know, whether or not you're going to wind up being a great believer or not and advance to maturity and glorify God to the maximum, whether or not you orient to grace or not, a lot of it's going to depend on the same principle right here, because none of us are perfect. Anybody here perfect? Raise your hand. That's a trick question. Don't do it. None of us are perfect. We all have a sin nature. And we all have to learn. And we don't all learn the easy way. Sometimes we have to learn the hard way. Sometimes we have to be braced, and sometimes we have to be chewed out. Sometimes we have to be nailed to a wall. Sometimes we have to be opposed face to face. But the winner takes that the right way. The winner always takes that the right way. Never takes it the wrong way. Takes it the right way. And the winner learns from it. And the winner is thankful for it. And one of the reasons why Peter made it to spiritual maturity and became a great believer is because he could take discipline and rebuke and learn from it. Two, the man who accepts rebuke and learns from it has genuine humility. The man who accepts rebuke and learns from it has genuine humility, while the believer who resents rebuke and hates the person who gives it is arrogant. Is arrogant and will be a loser. Will always be a loser. Because they're too arrogant. Very rarely will they turn around. The man who accepts rebuke and learns from it has genuine humility, while the believer who resents rebuke and hates the person who gives it is arrogant. Three. Notice, Peter did not agree with Paul. He did not argue with Paul. Peter did not argue with Paul. He does agree with Paul. But he did not argue with Paul. When Paul opposed him face to face, he did not argue with Paul. He did not cause problems in Antioch. You see, a lot of believers would have said, that's it, I'm going to cause as many problems as possible in Antioch. I'm going to destroy this whole ministry that Paul's got going here. Peter did not try to get back at Paul in any way. He did not argue with Paul. He did not try to destroy the ministry in Antioch. He did not try to get back at Paul in any way. And Paul braced him and chewed him out and told him he was totally out of line. And he was not operating by grace. He was in legalism. Four, he examined what Paul said very carefully. And he knew that what Paul said was right. And he accepted it. You know, when Paul got done bracing Peter face to face, he probably asked him, "Is this going to continue to be a problem for you, Peter?" You know what? Peter, he didn't have to go any further. "No, sir, Paul. This will not be a problem again. You're exactly right. I was out of line. I was wrong. You were right. I was wrong. And this will never, ever, ever happen again. Thank you. Thank you for taking the time to straighten me out." When's the last time you ever took the time to thank the person that chewed your ass out? Because the only reason that person did it was because they care for you and love you. And when was the last time when you got braced and chewed out, you took the objective approach to look at it objectively and see how it applied to you? So he examined what Paul said very carefully, and he knew that Paul was right, and he accepted it. Five, to accept rebuke, you have to first of all listen. Listen to what is said. You know, when you're arrogant, you don't listen to what's said. When you're arrogant and somebody disciplines you and rebukes you, you don't even listen if you're arrogant. You're not even listening. You don't even know what the rebuke is because you're too arrogant and you got mad. And you're steaming. Ready to boil your top. And as soon as you get to that point, you stop thinking. You're not even listening. You're not listening, you're not thinking, you're reacting. Because this person is disciplining you. And you're reacting. And that's arrogance. To accept rebuke, you have to first of all listen to what is said. You know, when you're playing the football, the other team, some of these teams, they know how to get your goat. And they try to get you mad. If that other team can get you mad, you're toast. You can't play that way. Because when you're mad, you're not thinking. When you play a game of football, you got to think all the time. That means you keep your cool. RMA, relaxed mental attitude. No matter what the other team does to try to get you mad, don't you react. You keep cool and keep thinking. Because the whole game of football is thinking and executing. Knowing who your block is, who your block is, executing the block. When you knock him on his ass, then pick him up and help him up. Smile. Hey, so he can knock him on his ass again. You got to be able to think. And if you get mad and into anger, then you stop thinking. And then you can't play. So to accept rebuke, first of all, you have to listen to what is said. Six, many people miss out on the benefits of rebuke by not listening to it. Many people miss out on the benefits of rebuke by not listening to it. Instead, they wind up looking at the person doing the reproving or doing the disciplining, and they get mad. And as soon as you get mad and angry, you stop listening and you don't benefit. When someone disciplines you, do you get mad? Or do you listen? When someone takes the time to rebuke you, to brace you, to sweat your shadow into the wall, do you benefit from it? Or do you get mad and don't listen? Do you react and want to get into revenge or get even? 7. Evaluate rebuke. Don't get mad. Evaluate rebuke and ask yourself, how can I profit from this? How does this apply to me? Is this something that is true of me? Because, you know, when you become arrogant, it's blind. Arrogance is blind. You never see your own arrogance, for the most part. You're arrogant and you don't even see it. Everybody else can see it, but you don't. Evaluate rebuke. Don't get mad and ask yourself, how can I profit from this? 8. After you evaluate it, apply it to yourself. Apply it to yourself. And Peter did all these things. And he did it right there. I know there was a pastor, and I won't leave the pastor's name out and the person's name out for the sake of privacy. But it's a pastor that you all, for the most part, love and respect, and called this believer in and rebuked the believer and asked him, is this going to continue to be a problem? And that believer sat there and knew that the rebuke was 100% right. And the pastor was right and he was wrong. And he sat there and he said, sir, this will never happen again. And he sat there and he learned from it and applied it to himself. And he knew that what the pastor had taken the time to do by way of discipline and rebuke was right, and it did apply to him, and he was going to learn from it. And then that person thanked the pastor, thanked him for taking the time and caring about him enough to call him in and brace him and chew him out. That's exactly what Peter did. He evaluated what Paul said and then he applied it to himself. 9. If you find that you are not at fault and it doesn't apply to you in any way, then just relax. Remember, the battle is the Lord's and you belong to Him, and therefore roll with the punch. And I know another example of, again, the pastor who you would respect and love, called the person in, embraced him and chewed him out. But this person was totally innocent of what was done. But after he was braced and chewed out, he didn't try to justify himself. He didn't try to defend himself. He didn't try to say, no, it wasn't me, it was you got the wrong guy, it was so and so. He didn't do any of that. He just said, yes, sir, it'll never happen again. And he hadn't done anything wrong. And it wasn't him. It was somebody else totally. And in this case, the pastor was wrong. And sometimes, believe it or not, pastors are wrong. Once every 10 years or so. And this fellow was totally innocent. It happened to be somebody else. But you know what was so great about this young man is that he didn't defend himself or justify himself or say, no, it wasn't me. It was so-and-so. You need to call him in here and chew his ass out. No, he didn't do any of that. He just said, yes, sir, and it'll never happen again, sir. He just rolled with the punch because he understood, dadgummit, this is the pastor. He's the one. He's the one in authority here. And I love this man. He's the communicator of God's word, the communicator of grace and truth. And you know, and there's a problem, and he's trying to deal with it. And he called me in. Hey, big deal. I'm not going to stand there and go, it wasn't me. It was that guy. He just rolled with the punch. Now that is virtue. That is humility. That's a winner right there. Ten. Some people, when they are rebuked by a pastor, turn on that pastor and the local church and try to destroy the church. Try to destroy the ministry. They get entrapped in interlocking systems of arrogance and go from one category of arrogance to another. But that wasn't Peter. That wasn't Peter. Not at all. 11. Peter accepted Paul's rebuke of him without trying to defend himself or justify himself. Peter accepted Paul's rebuke of him without trying to defend himself or excuse himself or justify himself, because he knew he was wrong. He knew he was out of line. He knew that he was operating in legalism. He knew that he had left the grace of God. He knew that he didn't stand firm in grace. He knew it, and he knew Paul was right on. Twelve, Peter did not resent Paul. He did not resent Paul as a result of this public rebuke. In fact, Peter admired Paul. He admired Paul. He loved the Apostle Paul. He loved his teaching and doctrine. And the only thing he had to say about it was that it was hard to understand because Paul was way out there. He understood these things even better than anybody else. He understood it better than Peter. In fact, you're in 1 Peter 5. Turn over to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 15. 2 Peter 3, 15. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul, he loves Paul, he loves the Apostle Paul, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. He absolutely loves the Apostle Paul. He recognizes that God has used Paul in a very special and magnificent and wonderful way. He respects Paul. He loves Paul. He learned when Paul took the time to chew him out, he learned from it. And he knew that he had left the grace of God. He knew he didn't stand firm in grace. He knew he had gotten involved in legalism. And he was making a mess of things in Antioch. And he knew that. But he definitely appreciated Paul taking the time to straighten him out. So he did not resent Paul as a result of this public rebuke. But in fact, he admired Paul for his tremendous doctrinal discernment, 2 Peter 3:15 through 17. 13, although Peter was one of the great leaders of the early church, he was not infallible, and he understood this, and in genuine humility, he learned from the bracing he received. He learned from the bracing he received. All right. Now, I said I wanted to stop right there. But when Peter came into Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him face to face because he stood condemned. And I said I wanted to stop for a moment and look at a part of Peter's greatness. And this was a part of Peter's greatness. He learned from the discipline, learned from the rebuke. And what Paul did was he did in grace. Can you exercise authority in grace? Yes. Can you exercise discipline in grace? Yes. What Paul did was totally right, and Peter knew it. He was right, and he knew he was wrong, and he learned from it. And then he went all the way and oriented to God's grace. All right. Well, we'll take a break and we'll come back in about 15 for part 2.